and simply your word, and to know you well. And Father, as we do that tonight, I pray you just quiet our minds and our hearts, and Father, allow us to study tonight, and that we may gain some more knowledge and have some more understanding of where and what you have asked of us. And God, we just thank you, and we praise you this for your son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans 10. I believe that we got halfway through where we were headed until we went out there for a couple weeks. But going in chapter 10, just a real quick review, a little bit in my mind, in our heart and mind. Paul starts the chapter with verse 1 saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And I think we can really look at that beginning, and we really see, and I feel, in Paul's heart and mind, Paul, and we saw in the beginning of chapter 9 how Paul was willing to even give up his own salvation that this Israel would get it. And that statement alone shows you the depth of his heart. It shows you where he was really, I mean, he had such a burden, such a heart's desire that his kinsmen, Israel, would understand. And how he explained in these first few verses is the fact that I think in the world we live in. Because them being ignorant of God's righteousness. And what he's saying by that is they were ignorant over the righteousness God was giving. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the sacrificial system. They knew how it used to be. But God was now presenting them with a righteous gift. And that gift was Christ. We said in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law, for of righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the transition is being made. We talked about God's sovereignty. Paul was really dealing with a lot of Romans 9, 10, and following with the sovereignty of God, and how if we believe in God's sovereignty, then we've got to believe and also trust and also be okay with God's choices in our life. God has a plan for our lives. Our lives were known and performed and laid out before the foundations of the world. David says in Psalms, "I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew me in my mother's womb." And so God knows and God has planned everything in our lives. Now, I don't believe we can change that plan. I believe we can get off course. But I also believe that God will bring us back on course because his plan is going to work. His plan is going to be. And so our great free will does more damage to our life than good. When we have the right to choose, we don't always choose right. And so we get off those paths and we go different directions. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate place where God wants us to end up is going to happen. No matter how we get there, through our choices and through God's choices and through circumstances of life, we're going to get there. And that's a good thing to know that God is orchestrating this. Because without him, you and I probably never would get back on the right path. You and I would never get back where God wants us to be. So that, saying that, Paul says this righteousness basically because they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And, you know, I always said in our world, you know, people are thinking, you asked them, you know, if you're going to go to heaven, well, I hope so. Well, how do you know? And, well, I'm hoping my good outweigh my bad. But you don't even get that answer anymore. People don't even care about life after death. We're living in a world now that it's gone so far that people either don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell. People don't want to understand anything about life after death. Well, you know, when I die, it just happens. It just happens. I'm dead. And so you can see the progression that they went from not understanding the change or the transferring of the way God's plan was from the law to Christ. Now we're living in the church age where we have Christ and the grace and salvation through faith. And even in our world is getting to a point where they don't even really care about that. And so for you and I, it's important to realize, I think the same thing Paul was saying to them, because if you're going to obey the law, it's the same thing as trying your own righteousness to get there. And we're living in a world where everybody's doing what they think they should do. And in fact, I had a conversation the other day with an individual, and even though I'm down and out, I still got the phone and I still talked to a lot of people, and I had a visit in Tracy King Manor today. So we're still on the room. We're still on the move. But when you look at what our world is doing, and they're saying, well, I was told that I don't fit into the culture of this business. And I said, well, what do you mean about the culture of that business? And he said, well, I don't do what they asked me to do. Well, when you understand that, and we talked about it, and it was such a good understanding of when there is no solid foundation absolutes, when there's nothing that everybody goes to, then it's right in their own eyes. And what is right in their own eyes sets up their own culture and creed, sets up their own system of right and wrong, good and bad. I'll be okay if I follow my customs and my culture. And so it's interesting when you see now all we're doing is building a bunch of silos and everybody's doing their own deal. And buddy, if you go into their silo and you don't fit into their deal, you're out. You're no good. And so it really has a resounding effect when Paul says you're ignorant to what God is trying to give you. And they should have known better, because the Old Testament's full of prophesying that this was going to happen. So then I know we studied that through, and I'm not going to get too much in it. I know we come down through up until verse 8 the last time we met, and realizing that Paul again asked a couple questions. And who ascended into the deep in verse 7? But what is the saying? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of the faith which we preach. And Paul was quoting some of the Old Testament, saying that God put this on your heart. He put this in your mind. You should know the same as what we're preaching. And what I like about the following in 9 and 10, and we're going to study through that a little bit, these are probably the go-to verses that everybody goes to when you try to witness to somebody for Christ. This is the acting out or the plan of salvation. Now, you can go through the Romans road, goes to Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:12, and all those, and you go all the way through the Romans road. But it all ends up here, because this is the verse of understanding in 9 and 10. But as I studied through this, I thought, you know, there's a little bit of a different understanding that we need to understand here. I think when you go through, beginning in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that phrase alone, what that phrase alone says, and the fact that when we're mentioning this or confessing this, what he is saying is that we're actually believing that Christ was God. We're confessing to the fact that I believe, confession with the mouth is made, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord God and Christ are the same. And so that's the first part of it. A lot of times I've heard people say, well, you know, you got to confess your sins. That's not what this verse says. Even though we acknowledge that we are sinful people, this first part of this is saying, listen, we're going to acknowledge that that Christ is Lord. He is God. In other words, I've got to acknowledge that his plan for me to be saved is now changing from the law to the death of the cross. Again, stay in the group who's reading this. Stay into the context of Paul's teaching. He's teaching that they're understanding the law, their own way of. And so Paul now says in the backside of that, is that you need to confess that Christ, that was their whole problem, wasn't it? The Jews of that time didn't believe Christ was the Messiah, didn't believe Christ was the one that was going to come and save the nation. They rejected him, and we'll see that later on in the chapter. They rejected him as. So for them, for a confession, it's a confession that no, Christ is Lord. He is who he says he's going to be. So to me, that's very important, keeping that in context and simply saying that he is Lord. And the second part of that, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. So there's a two parts in this. And when we look at these two parts, it's it's not, and again, he's quoting a little bit of Deuteronomy 30 when we talk about this, but it's not basically as he's agreeing that Christ is God, but he also with a heart of faith that God raised him from the dead. Those men that he's writing to, this would have been a fresh event in their life. It was something that happened, sure, years ago, but they were not removed too far away from the crucifixion in this letter. And so, obviously, when you look, you know, we look at 80, 90 years and we think, wow, they had a long life on earth. Well, that's pretty short compared to everything else that God says in time. So it wasn't too far removed. So they would have understood and known. They had to truly believe that it was God who raised his son. Now, why is that important to the readers? Because they were trying to say that the disciples stole the body. They were trying to say, well, he was never really dead. He just resuscitated. He was knocked out. And he came back to life. And how he got the soldiers to faint and how he removed that stone from the inside out, I don't know. But they were coming up with everything possible to disprove the full bodily resurrection of Christ. So when Paul was writing this to the Jews, to those who didn't believe, he's saying, first you have to say Christ was who he said he was. Then you have to believe that God literally raised him bodily from the dead. And then the last phrase says, thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's all there is to it. With the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, you believe. And it's the salvation. And it's no different for you and I today. The fact that we simply need to believe that Christ was God, loved us enough to die on the cross for us. God, I confess it. Christ is your Lord, your King, your God. And with all my heart, with all the faith that I can muster, I truly believe that you rose him bodily from the grave. You rose him from death. I'm saved. And some people wait, okay, I did not. And they're waiting for this, some amazing, wow, you know, it's like, no. Now from that point on, you've got the rest of your life to live like you truly believe that. You see, that's what salvation is. Salvation for you and I as sinners saved by grace is a moment in time when we acknowledge Christ, we believe he rose from the dead, and that's it. Now, what part of that salvation is of you and I? Nothing. We didn't do anything to bring Christ here. We didn't do anything to bring him from the grave. Salvation is all of God. That's why you can't earn it. That's why you can't work for it. That's why you can't do anything to perfect it. And that was the problem with the Jews. Well, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be circumcised. If you're going to be saved, then you got to do this. If you're going to be saved, you got to. And I hear that even today. If you don't do this, then you're not really saved. Well, wait a minute. Where's that in that verse? And we're living in a day and age that if you don't perform, you're not saved. Where is performance in that verse? Performance is only there laid upon by other Christians saying, well, you don't look like you act like you're saved. And again, yes, life will change. Look at Paul's life. His life changed dramatically now. And I've met people whose lives dramatically changed now in the moment. And I've also met people who were struggling with things so hard that it took them a time and took them a little while for them to in their mind, choose to let God have the issues in their life. And so we have no right to go and say, now I know we can go and we know them by the fruits. We know them by this. We know them by that. But man, we got to understand that true salvation comes in a moment between that person, you and I, or any other person, and God. Now what we see is the effects of that. What we see is the understanding of that. And so he goes on, and it's very interesting as he goes on from verse 9. Verse 10 explains it a little bit. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you're going out because you believe. Now you're going out because you understand. It's a confession unto the salvation. And they're not two separate, basically, two separate steps to salvation. They're in a chronological order. And you can agree or disagree. But when you bring in free will into this of man, well, I have a choice. Everything happens in such a timed moment of God that if it weren't be for God to open the understanding of your mind, Corinthians 4, the blinders removed, you wouldn't know what to choose. You wouldn't believe it. And how many things have been told to us and we're like, yeah, right now, I'm not going to believe that. I know better than that. And I think that's where the Jewish problem was. Because God had rejected them clean back in Matthew, clean back in the Gospels. God rejected them because of their disbelief, because of them. And he rejected them when they said all of his miracles were contributed to Beelzebub. They contributed Satan giving Christ power to do the miracles. And Christ said, you're done. And so they're understanding. And again, I can't explain how God operates. But I know when my free will chose God, it was only after God chose me. And that's what the scripture says. And I'll just drop it there because there's a whole bunch of tulips and everything else you can throw into that if you know Calvinism. And that's not the issue. The issue is we've tried to dice it down and we've tried to break it up and we've tried to prove this and prove that when it comes down to something so simple and so basic. Christ, I believe you were God. God, I believe you raised your son fully from the grave to pay for my sin. I'm saved. There doesn't have to be some big road to Damascus light. There doesn't have to be this phenomenal thing that, and I listen, many testimonies. Boy, the burden was lifted and things happened. The reason why we know that person truly believed was because when they walk away from that moment, life begins to change. That's the salvation exclamation point. Has nothing to do with being saved. It has everything to do because I'm saved. The exclamation point says, now you'll see a different life lived in me. And that's what Paul was trying to explain. As he says, with that heart, the confession is made. And again, in verse 11, he goes down and he begins to support this position by quoting part of Isaiah 28:16. If thou shalt, verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, and that's in Isaiah, again, 28:16. He says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Think about that for a moment. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. How can we put that into an understanding? How can we understand that in a way? And basically, everyone translated there that responds with this gift provided of righteousness to each of these individuals who believe. He reminded us that in the whole spectrum of things, you'll never be ashamed by giving your life over to God. You're living in a world that wants to shame you for doing it. You're living, but you realize Satan began, and you all know this, Satan began as an angel in heaven. He began as a created, perfect being in heaven. And he chose, he went against God in heaven, sent out of heaven, sent out of earth, all those followed him. From that moment on, Satan's goal is to destroy the plan of God. That's why, as we saw Sunday, as I mentioned Sunday in Matthew 16, when Peter, from the man side, the human side, says, no, you're not going to die, Christ's response was, get behind me, Satan. Did he think Peter was Satan? Absolutely not. But what Peter was doing was trying to stop the plan of God. That's Satan's plan. And do you realize every time you and I get in the way of God's plan in our life, we're doing what Satan wants. We're not doing what God wants. We're doing what Satan wants. And we can take that, I take that very literal. I take that very impersonal. Because when I get in the way of what God wants for my life, when I get in the way of what God's planning, and I make my own choices, as I said Sunday, I don't want God to tell me to get. And I'm not saying get as I'm kicking you out, you lose your salvation. He just said at that moment, you're not thinking straight. At that moment, you're not, you're working for the other side right now. You got to get out of my way. Why? Because God's plan is going to go forth. And so the same is what he is saying here. The scripture says, we will not be ashamed if we claim Christ. No matter what. Don't. Paul says, early in Acts chapter 1, I think 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the way unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. And I want to really stress that, because I think a lot of Christians today act like they are ashamed of what they believe. Well, I can't stand up and say that. I can't. Why? Scripture says you're not going to be ashamed. But I think it has more to do with, in the end, I think it has more to do with what God is going to be doing and God is doing in our lives. So he says in verse 11 that whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So now there's no distinction of race, no distinction of status, no distinction of where you live. All human created beings are equal. And that's a message our world needs to get. Because we're not living in that world. No matter how you dice it, no matter how you look at it, they are trying to divide the race. They're trying to divide humanity. They're trying to create the AIs, the artificial intelligent robots. They're trying to replace humans. All of this is part of the other team. It's all part of Satan's plan. And so we need to be, you know, rejoice in the fact that we have salvation. Rejoice in the fact that we are on God's team. I won't be ashamed. And there's no difference. God created mankind. God died for mankind. Salvation is for mankind. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. And I think that's when the scripture comes clear, when we are to not love the sin, but the sinner we are to love. Don't agree with what they're doing, but realize everybody has a heart that's been created by God that needs saved. And we need to see the world differently. We need to see people differently. Because if we don't see them differently, we'll surely never go minister to them. We'll surely never go talk to them. So, and again, a lot of this is really, I think, coming into light into the world and the culture we're living in now. Because the louder they scream, the quieter we become. And we need to be able to, no, I'm not saying go out there on every street corner and start hammering and whipping them. And, you know, what I'm saying is that in your sphere of circle, when the circumstance arises, don't be ashamed of the gospel. When people start talking to you about, don't be ashamed of God. Because God's got your back. God will uplift you. God will carry you. God will give you what you need in the moment that you need it. And that's promised. So there's no difference of people. Verse 13 says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14, how then shall they call on him? To whom have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that word preacher is interesting. We've taken that word and we've applied that word preacher to being only the man hired to do the job. But that Greek word preach or preacher simply means to be a heralder, a communicator of the gospel. And you can all preach. You don't have to say, well, I'm not a preacher, so therefore. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says anybody who heralds or talks communicates the gospel message is preaching and is a preacher at that moment. So it's interesting. Well, we've grown up in a culture, custom creeds of our own where, well, that's what you do. That's what you're supposed to do. And so it's got so far removed that nobody else is doing it but the one who they think is supposed to do it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all of us. If the salvation was for all mankind, all mankind can go into verse 14 and simply say, how are they going to hear without someone heralding or someone communicating the truth? And it doesn't just have to be the hired preacher. Everybody can preach it. Everybody gives a testimony out of it. And I think it's very important. Verse 15 adds into that, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, for they bring glad tidings and of good things. So when we end with that, we realize that the messenger announced, again, this is again Isaiah 52:7 that Paul was bringing in. And it's amazing how much of the Old Testament is quoted in this section. He's quoting the Old Testament to the Jewish people who knew the Old Testament. They should have got this. So he's doing what I love to do every Sunday and every chance I get, as he's taken the gold nuggets of Scripture and he's starting to put them together in a form where it's like, look, here's the chronological pictures. Here's what Christ said. Here's what he's doing. Here's what God's changing. Here's what's happening. And so he uses so much of the Old Testament, ties together the Old Testament with the new gospel, and he's simply saying, listen, you have to be able to speak it, because the one who does, again, of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. And I got to thinking about that phrase, and we're going to close with that phrase, but I got to thinking about that phrase, like, you know, if we want to have a good day, if we want to be able to live in this world in the way the world is, and we want to be able to still smile and have a joy, of course, our joy comes from Christ. Our joy, the Lord, joy of the Lord is our strength. But if we're not talking about God, I don't know if we're going to have a good day. Not according to what the Scripture says. Those who bring it, and that's what 15 says. The feet of them that preach the gospel, that talk about, and I also will say those who walk the gospel. Sometimes we have a better testimony just how we walk and live in this life than we talk. So if we have that testimony that is great, we have that testimony that is great and that is needed, then it's saying you'll bring good or glad tidings of good things. That's joyfulness. So maybe our days will be better if we talk more about God, or if we walk more for him, walk like we truly believe Christ was God, and walk like, and that's what, isn't that what Paul said in Philippians? I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know that, because Paul knew that is what was going to get him through all that he went through. And that power of God that raised his son from the dead is the power that you and I can tap into. It will get us through whatever we go through in life. And we need to talk about that. We need to tell people about that. So I think we're going to close it here, because the next section begins verse 16 and following about how they rejected it. So we're going to get into the rejection next week. But I think it's very important. I think it's important we understand that phrase. We understand how they're saying it. But my challenge to me and to you and to all of us is that we speak more of, so that our days are better. And it doesn't mean we get results. Results are not our responsibility. Some people think that they're going to hammer somebody until they get the result. Well, that's not what God says. You pray for people. You plant the seeds. Some plant, some water. God gets the increase. God will do that in your life. So our role is simply to present. Our role is simply to talk, to walk, to allow others to see the difference. That's all we're responsible for. And you know what? It's going to bring some good tidings. It's going to bring a good day. And I'm always encouraged and excited that when I have an opportunity to talk about God to somebody, I mean, it's phenomenal. It's a good feeling. And so that's the heart, I think, of what this text is saying. that how they're going to hear, how they're going to know, unless somebody tells them, unless somebody communicates the message. So my challenge is that we talk a lot. Well, I know you all talk a lot. But talk about this when you talk a lot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray will you continue to just allow you to just really, man, when we allow our hearts and minds to focus on nothing but you, everything else seems so simple. Everything else seems so small. It's when we elevate the pain or we elevate the circumstance or we elevate the unknown. That's when we begin to have the fear and the anxiety and the struggles in our life. And God, I pray as we will see even later on in this context in Romans 12, how our minds need to be renewed daily with you. And Father, I just pray as we study this through that we bring it to a personal note and allow our minds and hearts to speak often of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty. Appreciate that study. And we'll get some prayer requests. Any praises or prayers tonight we need to mention?